front and back. All right, Brother Tyler. Let's see. Brother Noah, if you could give everyone one of these. Talking about walking with God on Wednesday nights here, and we have been solely in the New Testament, but today we're going to go to the Old Testament, and that is to the book of Micah. The book of Micah, and chapter number 6. All right, men, I got to know by Saturday and call in if you're going to the men's conference. So I think some of you have signed up already. But if you think you're going, it's from 10 o'clock till 2 o'clock on March 28th at the Calvary Heights Baptist Church in Elma. They're putting a brand new addition on their church. They're hoping it'll be ready, and this will be like the first meeting in it, and that'd be an encouragement to their church. If you could go, Brother McCracken will be speaking twice. I'll be speaking once, a couple other men, and adult teen men. If you want to go, put your name down here. So Pastor Seth's already got his name on, but just pass it back. If there's any other men want to sign up, now's the time. Or call me. Make sure you call me by Friday to let me know if you'd like to go. All right? All right. Well, it's good to see you out tonight. Praise the Lord for our church being open. Amen. It's not like that everywhere. Boy, I'll tell you what, I've been reading about some stuff in China going down and North Korea. Yikes. We are a blessed people to live here, and they would not attempt this over there. All right, let's get into it now. We're going to, we won't get till sword drills till we get way to the bottom, but then we'll have a bunch of them. So hope you'll participate tonight in the sword drills and try to find these books in the Bible. It's just a good exercise to do. Bring your Bibles with you and try to find where the books are, and that'll help you all your life. All right, Micah 6 and verse 8. Micah 6 and verse 8 introduces us to our walk tonight. And it says these words, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." And to walk humbly with thy God. And so we're going to talk about walking humbly with Him tonight. As we walk with God, it has to be a humble walk. And we'll try to give you some illustrations towards the end that'll help this to make good, clear sense, because this is part of our walk. You're not going to walk with God and be proud, because He's so much better than you. He's so much better than me. He's perfect, I'm imperfect. He's immortal, I'm mortal. He's strong, I'm weak. He's omniscient, I don't know anything. He's omnipresent, I'm just limited to one little spot. You know, He's immutable, unchangeable. I'm always getting older and older and changing, and I hope mostly for the good. But He is so superior to me that if I'm boastful, I must not be walking with Him. I must not be anywhere near Him if I'm boastful. You ever been boastful? I've been boastful. And it's not when you're walking with God, because when you're walking with God, you don't say much, as we'll see. But get women to sign up, Keith. All right. They sign anything. But I went through the Bible and I just picked out some statements of very good people and very bad people and what they said when they were in the presence of the Lord. And that's what we mean by walking in Him. Our whole study this year, well, not the whole year, but the study we've been having on Wednesday nights is based on our theme verse for Wednesday nights, which is Colossians 2:6. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Don't just receive Christ as your Savior. Start walking with Him. Start walking in Him. I've been trying to teach this over at Hilltop too, and it's just a good study. So when we walk with God, we walk in wisdom, like last week, because He's all wise. He knows everything. And we shouldn't be making many mistakes. And I know any mistakes I've ever made as a pastor or a husband or a father has been when I was doing my own thing, not when I was trusting in the Lord or walking with Him or asking Him for wisdom, because He's perfect. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And so that was last week, all right? Another thing is, if we're really, really walking with God, we're going to walk in humility. We're going to walk in humility. Let's just go down through here some of these. It says at the top, anyone who truly knows God and walks with Him is humbled by the experience. When confronted by the presence of God, here's some examples. Peter said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord," in Luke 5 and verse 8. Manoah said, "We shall surely die because we have seen God," Judges 13:22. Job said, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Now remember, he was the guy that God said was the most righteous man of his day. But when he was walking with God and he got away from his self-righteousness, he said, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Isaiah, he was a pretty great prophet. When he was in God's presence, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." A centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof." Matthew 8:8. Judas Iscariot said, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." Another centurion who crucified Christ said, "Truly this was the Son of God." Micah said, "Who is a God like unto thee?" Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." A Greek lady, a Syrophoenician, said, "Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." She just said, "I'm like a dog that just is eating crumbs." A demon said, "I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Mark 1:24. John said, or it says about John, what he said rather, Revelation 1:17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Psalm 51:5. Moses said, "Who am I?" when he was in God's presence. Exodus 3, verse 1. And every one of us will someday say, "Jesus Christ is Lord." Not me. Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:11. Now, there's probably other experiences where you can find of both men and women in the Bible who, when they were in the presence of the Lord, good or bad, how they said humbling things about themselves. They didn't boast. None of them boasted when they were in the presence of the Lord. And so, here's some examples, I think, of what it means to walk humbly with Him. If we're going to walk with God, we're going to walk humbly. Now then, let's get down here where we get to the sword drills. If we're going to walk humbly, everyone will say Jesus Christ is Lord. Why not now? Why not now? Why wait until eternity, or why wait till God does something extreme to bring us to our knees or to bring us to nothing? Why not just do it now? Just humble ourselves. And to do that, we just got to be walking in His presence. Let us walk humbly with God. Pride is the great enemy of humility. God does not walk with proud people. All right, let's have our first sword drill now. If you got your Bible, grab it by the binding, hold it up in the air. Psalm 138, verse 6. Go. Psalm 138, 6. All right, thank you, Tracy. If you did not hear that, it says in Psalm 138 and verse number 6, "Though the Lord be high, Yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. So the proud are not walking with the Lord. If you or I are proud, if you or I are boastful, we're not walking with the Lord. Because he's so superior to us, we will feel inferior in a good way, and we're not going to be boasting about ourselves. We're not going to be boasting. The proud he knoweth afar off. They're not close to him. But he has respect to the lowly, to those that humble themselves. God has respect for them. Now, God hates pride. Back to our notes. Beyond hatred, pride is an abomination to him. Brother Kelly's going to read for us out of Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 17, and listen for the word abomination or hate. And also chapter 8, verse 13.
These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among many brethren.
Right. Chapter 8:13.
The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate.
All right. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, the evil way, the froward mouth do I hate. God hates pride, and it is one of the seven sins in Proverbs 6 there that he read. That is an abomination, which means beyond hatred. Beyond hatred. That's about the worst class you can put a sin in, is when you classify it as an abomination. And so a proud look, pride, is something that is abominable to God and hated by God. And then God resists the proud. Let's draw swords. James 4, verse 6. Go. James 4, verse 6, when you find it, read it. All right, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Well, we all need grace, so boy, being humble is a wise thing to do. We should walk humbly with God tonight. Now, when it says God resisteth the proud, who knows what the word resisteth means, or what is a synonym or an illustration of what does it mean when God resisteth the proud? God resisteth the proud. Anybody ever learned that in the past? What does the word resist mean? Sean, you want to try? To actively push against, to fight against, yes. God resists the proud. God fights against the proud. And boy, that's a fight you can't win there. God's so much greater than us, more powerful than us. We shouldn't be proud. We should be humble. Because God will resist us, fight against us if we're proud. But he'll give us grace if we're humble. And so what a wonderful blessing humility is to the soul. Pride precedes destruction. I know some of you can quote this, but let's do it as a sword drill. Draw swords, Proverbs 16:18. Go, Proverbs 16:18. It's all tied up. 1-1. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And that should be a memory verse in all of us. Pride goeth before destruction. All right, pride is no good. What are some definitions of pride, just even if you make it up? What are some definitions of pride, just so we know what we're talking about? Who wants to, what? Self-centeredness. That would be pride. What else is another way to define this, just so we're sure we know what God hates? Thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to, yes. Yes, anybody else? What's another definition of pride? Just so we know what God hates. So we know it's an abomination to God. Anybody else want to try to? pushing others down below you? Okay. That would be practical. Ian? Arrogance is certainly a fruit of pride, yes. Haughtiness is a fruit of pride. All right, anybody else? Okay. Actions that would lift us up to be praised. These are all good. And anybody else want to try something? Me first. Me, myself, and I. That's pride. All right, I like to. Yes, Don, try. Absolutely. Any time we say, God's not going to tell me what to do, that's pride, man. That's like the ultimate. That's one of our memory verses, or one of our sword drills. In fact, it's the next one we come up to. So let's draw swords. Ezekiel 28:17. Go. This is the original sin of Satan because of his beauty. That was what triggered his pride. Ezekiel 28:17. Okay, God is going to, it says, cast him to the ground, lay him before kings. And this is the original sin of Lucifer. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. All right, that's pride, when your heart's lifted up. Because of your beauty, because of your musical talent, because of your mind that's maybe smarter, more educated. Anything can trigger your athletic ability. I'm better than you because I'm a better athlete. Anything can trigger this. People with more money than other people. In his case, it was his beauty. And the ironic thing is, who made him beautiful? God. He didn't have anything to do with it. Didn't have anything to do with it. Now look at how ugly he is. Pride makes the ugliest human beings there are. On the earth, when pride's done with you, boy, it just makes you look horribly ugly. And so, now, my definition, and these were all good, these were all accurate, I like to say pride is the constant state of thinking about yourself. And it can result in the fruit that some of you were talking about, like arrogancy, haughtiness, condescending, you know, to people. But pride can also affect the other. Pride is often what's behind people's depression. They're just constantly thinking about themselves. And woe is me, and nobody likes me. I guess I'll go eat worms and all those things. And I believe a lot of people just even commit suicide because of pride. They say, I'm not going to take this anymore. And they end their life. It's pride. Obadiah said, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. It's such a deceiving sin. I don't know about you, but every time I think I got it whipped, man, it pops up somewhere else. We have this one garden by our house that has all these weeds in it. And you pull them out, and then there's this long stringer underground, and it comes up over there. So then you go over there and you pull it out, and it's got stringers over here, and finally, you get it all gone. You say, man, that's finally got rid of that stuff. And, you know, a couple of days later, one springs up here, and then there's a spring. I don't know about you, but that's like pride in my life. Every time I think, man, I finally got this rooted out. Praise God. And it's good to do that. It's good to pursue humility. Every one of us, that should be one of the pursuits of our life, is to be humble, not to think of ourselves, but to think about God and think about others and live for God, live for others. That'll be good for your mental health, by the way. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. It's good for your mental health to be humble. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the proudest men on earth. He lost his mental health. He turned into an animal for 7 years. He was out eating grass in the rain. He lost his mind. But when he humbled himself, God gave him back his mind, and God gave him back his kingdom. But that was 7 long years. You don't want to go through that. We don't want to go through some long season where God says, well, if you're not going to humble yourself, I'll do it. Because who knows how long that'll be. So watch out. You know, if you're talented, athletic, good-looking, rich, musical, gifted in some area, Satan is going to get in there and tempt you to be proud because of that. Do not yield to that temptation. Deflect the glory to God. Walk with God and say, well, no, God gave me this. And I'm just going to give Him the glory. So, pride fathers rebellion against God-ordained authority and fosters a stubborn heart. When we see Saul, King Saul in the Old Testament, go from being humble to being proud, this is what happened to him. 1 Samuel 15, 22 through 23.
And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Better to obey it, or behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king.
All right. Probably the three worst sins are pride, and then the which fathers rebellion and stubbornness. Rebellion is compared here to witchcraft. God chose something so evil that nobody would misunderstand whether rebellion's okay or not. He compares stubbornness to idolatry, which is a violation of the first of the Ten Commandments. And so he wants us to see, in my study, pride, I did a whole study on pride in the Scriptures, and it is the sin in all the Bible that is spoken out against the most, that is despised and hated by God the most. And so we need to pursue humility. Now, this verse is not on your sheet. You can write it on, but we're going to do a sword drill anyway. And it tells us, again, the value of pursuing humility, walking humbly. Draw swords, 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6.
1 Peter 5, 5
and 6. Okay, go. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Try your hardest. Learn these books. Wow. Look at all those things about humility. But it says, God resisteth the proud. And it says, he gives grace to the humble and he exalts the humble. And so we're supposed to be clothed with humility. So we got to take pride off and put humility on. Where we just say, you know, I'm going to give God all the glory and all the honor. Now let's get to some illustrations. I hope this is going to help you understand. And I've just used some illustrations from the world on the backside of your notes that might help us to understand what it's like to walk with God by taking some people we might know. Here's the first illustration. What would you think of a Little League quarterback who tried to usurp Tom Brady at a football clinic for quarterbacks? What would you think of that? Wouldn't that be something? All right, now, here's an illustration. You might not know this, known this of me, and you'll probably forget it by tonight. I started at quarterback for 2 games in a flag football league at Camp Walker in Taegu, Korea. I did. Then I blew my knee out. That was my career. I started 2 games for a flag football team at Camp Walker in Taegu, Korea. Now, if you Google Camp Walker and it comes up, you can see where I was stationed. It's a little camp. It wasn't even big enough to be called a fort. We had about 400 soldiers there at the time. It was walled. It was like a gated community. The South Koreans couldn't get in. And we had this tiny, dinky little flag football league. And I played for the 169th Signal Corps. I was the quarterback. I played two games. Then I blew out my knee. Now, can you imagine if there was a big assembly of quarterbacks and high school quarterbacks, college quarterbacks, and Tom Brady's going to be there, who's probably the greatest of all time, like him or not. And he's going to address these quarterbacks, and I stand up and say, wait a minute, I should speak to him. Because I played two games of quarterback on a flag football team at Camp Walker in Daegu, Korea. I should address this crowd. And yet that's how humans are around God. I should speak. I should tell you how great I am. Well, that's not walking with God. I mean, if Tom Brady was here and we were all a bunch of quarterbacks and everything, I would just kind of shrink into the back and say, the podium's yours, Mr. Brady. Tell us something. And everybody would really be riveted to him because of the accomplishments that are unmatched and unparalleled in that sport. So I'm just trying to bring it down to earth here. Here's another illustration. What would you think of a beginner at piano who tried to usurp Van Cliburn at a piano recital? Van Cliburn was a Christian piano player. Every concert he gave, he dedicated it to the glory of God. He was one of the greatest masters ever. You know, what if Mercedes said, excuse me, Mr. Cliburn, I should play for this crowd. I'm glad she played tonight, and I'm glad she's starting and so on. You know, or somebody who all they know is chopsticks. You know, excuse me, Mr. Cliburn, I think I should play for this crowd. Well, he's played to sold-out crowds, you know, all of his life. If I was a piano player and he showed up, I would say, Mr. Cliburn, why don't you just play tonight? You know, and I'll go shrink into the crowd there and I'll just observe and I'll watch you and I'll learn from you and I'm not going to say anything about myself. Or some little elementary school boy who thought he was faster than Usain Bolt or something. All right? I was in the Army. I was a soldier in the Army, okay? Now, if David Bellavia was here tonight, who was also a soldier in the Army. The only difference was I served in peacetime. I was in air-conditioned rooms with the electronic equipment waiting for it to break down, and I was trained to repair the equipment. That's what I did. David Bellavia was in a war zone for 4 years. Wounded and just so miraculously and so heroically and so valiantly fought for our country and saved so many of his own the troops that he was with from slaughter that one day the President of the United States had him come down to Washington and put around his neck the Congressional Medal of Honor, which is not something a president does. It's something the entire Congress, all 535 of them, the 100 senators, 435 representatives, all determined after a long study of his heroics and valiancy, this person is worthy. They don't just give those away. And all the soldiers that went to Iraq or Afghanistan, I think only 7 received the Congressional Medal of Honor. You read the stories of some of these men that got the Congressional Medal of Honor. It is unbelievable, their heroism, their valiance. What would possess somebody to be that brave? Well, if David Bellavia was here and we had a group of veterans or something like that, I would just kind of shrink out of the way and say, Mr. Bellavia, the podium's yours. Let me sit down. Because compared to you, I'm nothing. All right? I mean, this guy is decorated. He's decorated. Okay, I got a couple of decorations for good conduct in Korea during peacetime. All right, you know what I'm saying? I'm saying it's not wrong in a proper sense to think yourself inferior to others. It's not wrong. In fact, let's draw swords. And Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4.
Philippians 2, 3 and 4.
Go. In fact, it's not only not wrong to think that, but we are supposed to practice this. All right, now I know that whenever I read this, we always kind of joke and say, I know this isn't American, but it is biblical. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. But in lowliness of mind, as John read, lowliness of mind, it's humility. Let each esteem other better than themselves. That's a good biblical inferiority. This person's better than me. There'd be nothing wrong with that. If Dr. Paul Chappell was in town, or David Gibbs was in town, or Clarence Sexton was in town, or you know some of these men that obviously God's hand and anointing has been on them, boy, I'd just step out of the way and say, man, why don't you preach? Let me sit down and listen. And that's not unscriptural to be that way. We're not only supposed to be that way with God, we're supposed to be that way with others. Esteem others better than yourself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. And this is the kind of humility God blesses. When we esteem others better than ourselves. But you know, there's some people that don't even esteem God better than themselves. They want to talk about themselves all the time. And if that's true, you can tell that person's not walking with God. Because you walk with God, He is so superior to you. He is so superior to me that when you're in His presence, whether it's Him or Tom Brady or somebody, you just say, hey, why don't you just talk? And that's why we read all those quotes earlier of people who were, when they were in the presence, even ungodly demons, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Boy, they praised Him. So the last paragraph says this, God is better than us. Here's some news. There's some news. Some people just don't understand. God is better than us. He is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, and immutable. And Jesus said He was perfect. We are nothing. Draw swords. Galatians 6:3. Go. Galatians
6:3.
Amen. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So I guess there's times where I'm just deceived. Because you start thinking you're really something. But the Bible says you're deceived. You're nothing. I'm nothing. Compared to God. And so I hope these illustrations will help us understand that if we're going to walk in Him, we're talking about walking with God this year. When you're walking with God, you're not proud. You're not going to be bragging about yourself. I'm not going to be bragging about my two games in Daegu, Korea, if Tom Brady's in the room. Hey, Tom, be quiet. Let me tell you about my experience. No. That would be, everybody would say, would you sit down? All right. And we are nothing. You know, remember those guys on the ship? This isn't on your notes, but they're on the ship, and Jesus is asleep in the ship. Carest thou not that we perish? They wake him up, and He rebukes the winds. And what do they say? What manner of man is this? That even the winds obey Him. You see, they were humble. That's walking humbly. What are we required? What did our verse say in Micah 6, verse 8? Required to walk humbly with thy God. Walk humbly with thy God. We've got to watch things. We've got to be careful when we lead someone to Christ. That was God. When a prayer is answered, that was God. when we understand something from the Scriptures that we never saw before, wow, look at this. That's God. When God blesses our service, our singing, our preaching, our teaching, our counseling, that's God. We got to be careful about this. We're almost done, but it should take no effort to walk humbly with Him. All right, it would take me no effort to walk humbly with Tom Brady if we were talking about quarterbacks. All right, if I was next to Usain Bolt, I wouldn't brag about how fast I was in elementary school. All right, he did 9.58. Okay, I would be about 2 seconds behind him crossing the finish line on my best days in my youth. I wouldn't be boasting about myself in his presence. In fact, whoever was at the race wouldn't even mention me. Let's follow the advice of Job. Job, boy, he was going toe-to-toe with his friends, talking about how good he was. They were talking about how bad he was, and they were sparring back and forth. But then God comes along and asks Job 84 questions that he couldn't answer. And here's Job's response, Job 40, verses 3 through 5.
Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further."
So I think his words became few. I mean, he was just vomiting out everything in his book. He was just going at it, and he would cut those guys off, and they're done with their speeches, and he would just blather and blather and blather all this stuff about himself. But God shows up, and he says, "You know, I spoke once, but that's it. I think I'll just lay my hand on my mouth." And that's what it means to walk humbly with God. You're not going to say much. Let your words be few. All we got to do is start walking with God, and no matter what anybody says, we're going to deflect the praise to Him. Walk humbly with God is part of walking with God. And then when we walk humbly with God, and this we'll close with this and pray after this, but I close this paragraph by giving our attention to those two men that did walk humbly with Him on the road to Emmaus that day from Jerusalem to Emmaus, 7.5 miles. These guys walked humbly. They were defeated. They were beaten. They walked humbly with Jesus for that trip. And this is what happened because of their humility. Draw swords. Last one. What's the score? 4-3, boys. This one's worth two. Luke 24:32. Go. Luke 24:32. All right, way to go, Barb. See, when we walk humbly with God, their experience was this. Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us, by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? Can you imagine what would have happened in that story if they had just been talking about themselves all the way to Emmaus? They'd have missed a great spiritual revelation. But because they were humble and humbled by what had just happened in Jerusalem, they were just walking and listening to Jesus. They were walking humbly with Him. And as a result, they benefited. They said, "Our hearts burned within us. He opened the Scriptures to us. He reveals things to babes, those that are humble." So we got to walk with God, and we got to do a little less talking and a lot more admiring of Him. All right, a lot more admiring of Him. You know, if Bob Beamon or Mike Powell or Carl Lewis were here tonight, I wouldn't tell you what a great long jumper I was. Because those three went over 29 feet. You measure 29 feet out on get yourself a, okay, this pillar to that pillar is 30 feet. And so you imagine some human being flying through the air that far. All three of them did it. Okay, I went about two-thirds of the way. I wouldn't talk about how great I am. I would say, here's Mr. Powell. Here's Mr. Lewis. All right? Here's Bob Beeman. Let them talk. I wouldn't tell you how great I was. And boy, when we're around God, you're around someone who's perfect. Go ahead, Jan. You're around somebody who's perfect. Somebody who's never sinned, never made a mistake, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, immutable, unchangeable. And then you could just say loving and kind and gracious, and you can go down all these things about Him. And if we're walking with Him, brother, we're walking pretty much in silence most of the time and giving Him the glory. Well, I hope we learned a little bit tonight about walking humbly with our God. Let's pray.